May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I thought I'd start off this morning telling you about a friend of mine. He's not a Christian himself, but he grew up in the Bible Belt like me. And as such, he's often able to offer some fascinating bits of insight into what our faith, what our world looks like to those outside the fold. He's spoken to me several times of what he sees as the difference, the main difference, between Episcopalians, Methodists, and Baptists. He thinks it comes down to how we characterize Jesus. Now, this is my friend talking. He says, Episcopalians tend to say, Jesus is my teacher. While Methodists tend to say, you know, Jesus is a really good idea. And again, this is my friend talking. He says, for the Baptists, it's Jesus is my hero. Now, the thing is, here in the Bible Belt, many of us, to some degree or another, tend to think of Jesus as our hero regardless of our denomination. And that's not a bad thing. But I want to share with you a classic piece of American literature that speaks to this point. There was an important film that came out in 1989 called Major League. It's about a misfit bunch of baseball players. One of them is an immigrant from Cuba who's a practicer of voodoo. I know that's a rough topic for Clemson, but bear with me. He's having trouble hitting curveballs. So one day in the locker room, he is chanting this voodoo chant to try to get some help with the curveballs. Well, another player who happens to be a Christian takes issue with that and comes over, looks over his shoulder and says, you know, you might want to forget about all that nonsense and think about taking Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The voodoo character says, Jesus, I like him very much, but he won't help me with curveballs. The Christian character furrows up his brow and kind of makes a face like this and says, are you saying Jesus Christ can't hit a curveball? It's okay to laugh at that. It's funny. It's silly. But for those of us who grew up in the Bible Belt, we kind of get the thought process that leads us there, don't we? Well, I suppose we could do worse for heroes than Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? All right. Okay. The problem, though, if we worship someone for being a hero, the problem with so-called hero worship is this. What happens when our hero does something that doesn't match our expectations of what heroes are supposed to do? What happens when our hero surprises us, and maybe not in a way that feels particularly good? What do we do if we ever feel disappointed, let down by our hero? Today's gospel passage is a hard one. The way that Jesus in this passage responds to this Canaanite woman, well, it's difficult to square with the Jesus of, say, the Sermon on the Mount, the Jesus who tells the story of the Good Samaritan, the Jesus who dines with sinners and tax collectors, the Jesus whose outstretched arms open wide enough on the cross to take in the entire world in the embrace of God's love. Now that is the Jesus that we've come to know and love as Christians, especially here in the Bible Belt. This Jesus, perhaps we even are accustomed to, maybe without thinking about it, seeing as our hero. It's really hard to make that Jesus line up with a Jesus who ignores a desperate mother's impassioned pleas for mercy and help. It's harder still to make our heroic Jesus line up with one who, when he does finally respond to her, tries to cast her away as not being worthy of his help, as being, well, less than fully human. A dog in comparison with the children of Israel. What exactly is going on here? Well, as funny you ask. A lot of ink has been spilt over the centuries by a great many theologians and commentators who've been trying to make sense of or even explain away the insulting words that Matthew has Jesus speak to the Canaanite woman in this text. Now, some folks have tried to say that it wasn't really an insult after all, but it's not a whole lot to back that claim up. In the culture of the time in that part of the world, it was a pretty straight-up insult, as it still is today in our culture. So maybe when we look at the text, what we're seeing is the cultural bias of the gospel writer himself. There was a pretty big bias in Israel of the day against non-Jewish pagans, and maybe that's peeking through into Matthew's storytelling, maybe even without his realizing it. I mean, cultural bias is rarely something any of us is consciously aware of, after all. So maybe the harsh language that the writer puts into Jesus' mouth, maybe it tells us more about the writer than it tells us about Jesus. That's a possibility. Maybe, and I think this is the most uncomfortable possibility, maybe this is just one of the many examples that Scripture gives us of Jesus' complete and authentic humanity. Most such examples are a little less difficult for us. Examples of Jesus eating or laughing or weeping, getting angry. You know, these aspects of Jesus' earthly life continually call us to notice that Jesus is as fully and completely human as he is fully and completely divine. And maybe, and this is the uncomfortable bit, maybe part of that humanity included some of the cultural baggage that Jesus was born into as a baby into a Jewish family and grew to adulthood within as a Jewish man in Roman-occupied Palestine in the first century. It's not a comfortable idea. How could Jesus have such, well, human flaws and still be the Son of God? Still be the incarnation of the Word, the second person of the eternal Holy Trinity? It's a good question. Turn that question around, though, and I think we get a better question. How much would Jesus' divinity have really mattered if it did not come to us through the same flaws and weaknesses and frailties that we so easily recognize as our very own? See, the point of Jesus isn't that the divine, that God, can be perfect. Of course, God can be perfect, is perfect. That's no big stretch. The point of Jesus is that we, as human beings, for all of our faults and our failings, can, through the grace and power of Jesus Christ, somehow partake in that very perfection of God. The point of Jesus is that we find God's perfection shining out in our world despite, in the midst of, sometimes even through, our human imperfections. So what if the key to this passage is not Jesus' response to the Canaanite woman? What if the point isn't to agonize over whether Jesus should have responded to her the way he did? What if the key is to focus on her response to him? As soon as Jesus appears in her part of the world, she comes out to him, chasing him down, basically, shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." When he coldly ignores her, she persists, undaunted, undeterred. She knows from the moment he appears on the scene that this is the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is her only hope for saving her daughter's life. She won't be stopped or even slowed down by the disciples. She won't be stopped or slowed down by Jesus' ignoring her. even by the racial insult that Jesus makes toward her when he does finally talk to her. She's not motivated by pride, so the insult doesn't faze her. She's not motivated by fear of other people, so the people trying to block her passage or send her away have no impact on her. She's motivated by her utter love for her daughter and her knowledge of her utter dependence on the healing power of God made incarnate in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else for her. With that clarity of focus, she easily plays Jesus' little word game, and she wins. There's a great lyric in an old blues song that goes something like this: "If you want to treat me like a dog, you got to pet me sometimes." The Canaanite woman says, "Fine, okay, I'm a dog. But even dogs get scraps from the master's table." And instead of saying, "Well, you got me there," and grudgingly giving in, Jesus instead stops in his tracks, turns around to celebrate and praise the great faith of this woman. It's a direct parallel to the other healings that Jesus works in the Gospels, where he tells the person he's just healed, "Go, your faith has made you well." You see, the faith, the focus, is just as important as the healing itself. I think that's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples through the drama of this episode. I think it's what he's trying to teach us too. Faith isn't just believing in a set of ideas. If only it were that easy. Here, where we live, in the midst of human frailty and imperfection, things tend to get a lot messier. We get hurt. We get scared. Sometimes we get desperate, like this woman from Canaan. She reminds us, as she reminds the Jesus in this passage, faith isn't about abstract ideas. It's about faithfulness, fidelity. It's a loyalty born out of complete trust, which only truly happens when we honestly recognize our utter dependence on Jesus Christ. Jesus used a common insult and a common example of the cultural bigotry of his day to challenge the Canaanite woman. He basically says, "What makes you think you're worthy of divine blessing?" It's a hard question. Are you worthy of God's grace? Am I? Is anybody? What do we do when we hit rock bottom and we can't imagine being worthy of anything, much less the grace of God? The truth is, if we're really brutally honest, none of us measures up to being worthy. It's not even the right question to ask. And this woman from Canaan understood that. In the midst of the messiness and the chaos of her all-too-human life, she cries out to Jesus and doesn't stop until he answers her, because she knows who he is. The question isn't whether she or you or I are worthy. The question is, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Do you know?